Good evening. Thank you for coming tonight as we look at Psalm 54 together. I wonder what comes to mind when you hear the word theology. And what do you think about when you hear people using that word? The word theology basically means the study of God. It's basically the study of God. The word theology in its most narrow sense is, it's a word about God. You know, theology comes from two words. It's God, God's word. And so as we think about theology, theology is what people believe about God. When someone says, I have a theology, they are saying, you know, this is what I believe about God. So a person with no theology is a person who doesn't have a belief about God. You know, the three young men in the Bible, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, those three young men stood before the most powerful king at the time. Babylon was ruling the world. And they made an image and forced the people to bow before this image. And those three Hebrew boys refused to. So the king said, I will throw you into a furnace. And when I throw you into that furnace, what God will be able to deliver you from that furnace? And those young boys gave to the king their theology. They said to the king, our God is able. But if he will not deliver us, we will not bow before you. That was their theology. It's what they believed about God. Theology is important because theology shapes our response to life. You know, the way we respond to life is dependent upon our theology. Theology shapes our worldview, the way we view the world, the way we interpret life. And in Psalm 54, David outlines for us his theology. It is what he believes about God. Now, scholars think that the background to the psalm is probably what happened in 1 Samuel chapter 23, chapter 26, when David goes and helps one of the local towns. They were being invaded by the Philistines. And David goes to this town with his men, and they deliver this town from the invasion of the Philistines. And so David settles in that town, and he lives there. But Saul is looking for him. And when Saul hears that David is in that town, Saul then comes with 3,000 of his most chosen soldiers. And Saul lays siege to that town. So David says to God, will these people hand me over to Saul? And God tells him, they're going to hand you over to Saul. So David leaves that place and he goes into the wilderness and he hides in the wilderness. And when he hides in the wilderness, the people in that vicinity, they send a message to Saul. And they say to Saul, David is here. We'll be your ears and your eyes. And you come down here and we will hand him over to you. Now that's the background to the psalm. And so David now writes the psalm out of that circumstance. And we find his theology. We found his theology very clearly announced in this text. And there are three things about David's theology that I leave with you tonight. And David's theology was what he believed about God. Number one, David believed that you can appeal to God. That you can appeal to God in this life. You know, in the book of Daniel, the king has a dream in chapter 2. And he calls his wise men together and he says to them, I want you to tell me, I had a dream last night. I'd like you to tell me what the dream means. So they say to him, tell us the dream. And he says, no. I really want to check out if you are really wise, so I want you to tell me the dream. And then tell me what it means. So they say to the king, no one can do that. Only the gods can do that. But the gods don't live among us. In other words, these men are saying, you know, we don't have a means of appealing to the gods. David's theology says, you can appeal to God. And so David begins and he says, save me, O God, by your name. Vindicate me by your might. Hear my prayer, O God. Listen to the words of my mouth. Three things about David's theology that you can appeal to God. Number one, David gives us the problem that he's living with. David tells us the problem he's living with. And he says to us in verse 3, the problem David is living with, David says, strangers are attacking me. Ruthless men seek my life. The strangers were not foreigners. It wasn't people of another nation. These were his own people. This was Saul. This was the king and the army of Israel and the people of Israel. And the reason why David says strangers is because they are acting like people who are strangers to the covenant of Israel. You know, the nation lived by the covenant, the Ten Commandments, and the outworking of the Ten Commandments, which we know as the civil law, how to live in civil society. David says, they're acting like strangers. They act like people who are not part of the covenant. But he goes on and he says, strangers have risen up against me or are attacking me. And then he says, ruthless men. Ruthless men, the word he uses in the Hebrew language is powerful men. Mighty people. Strong, terrible, violent ones. They are attacking me. And Saul, in 1 Samuel 23, Saul approaches the city and he lays siege to the city with 3,000 of his most chosen men. David says, they have not set God before them. These people have no regard for God and his word and his law. When you read the account in Samuel of Saul's intent to kill David, when he finds out that David had gone to one of the priests, he sent men into that town and he killed 85 priests. David says, ruthless men, powerful men. This is the problem David's living with. And the lesson for us today is that our theology teaches us that when we live in a world where we feel powerless because of the mighty, because of the strong, because of ruthless people, we have access to God. We can appeal to God. Listen to 2 Chronicles 14, verse 10. When King Asa is outnumbered by an army that is invading Judah, verse 11, and Asa called upon the Lord his God, and he said, Lord, there's no one like you to help the powerless against the mighty. There's no one like you to help the powerless against the mighty. And tonight we think about the persecuted church that we prayed for tonight, the suffering church. In many of these places where rogue governments oppress and persecute, where there are attempts to decimate the church, remove any form of Christian witness in some parts of the world tonight, where you think of Syria, you think of Iraq, you think of places in the world today where there is a commitment, a sinister commitment to remove God's witness in this world. The kidnapping of these young girls, few hundred girls, by Boko Haram in Nigeria, that is a direct attack upon the witness of the church. It's when the powerless are at their most vulnerable that we have access to God. the problem that David was living with. God can be appealed to. But secondly, notice this problem David is living with. His theology teaches us that David uses very pressing language. He says, God, save me. That word save means, God, get me out of this situation. It means to be delivered. When you read Judges chapter 10, the Israelites, they wander from God. They turn their backs on Him. And God hands them over to the Philistines and to this nation. And this nation oppresses them brutally, ruthlessly for 18 years. And they cry out to God and they use this word. They say, God, save us. It doesn't matter what you do with us. Just bring us. Bring us out of this circumstance. Save us. Pressing language. David says, vindicate me. Or another word would be, defend me. You know, Saul goes around and Saul has poisoned people's minds against David. You know, Saul has used propaganda to discredit David, to turn people against him. David says, God, only you can restore the innocence of my name. David is dealing with unprincipled people. I mean, David is living in this place and the people are saying, hi, David. How are you doing today, David? Nice to see you today, David. And text messages to Saul saying, we know where he is. David is dealing with unprincipled people and David appeals to God, vindicate me. He says, God, hear my prayer. Give undivided attention. Listen to me. Someone said, when life knocks you to your knees, you're in the perfect position to pray. Charles Spurgeon said, prayer pulls the rope down below, and the great bell rings in the ear of God. But some scarcely stir the bell, for they pray so languidly. That word means weakly, with no force, with no energy, with no strength, with no earnestness. They pray so languidly, some give an occasional jerk at the rope, but the one who communicates with heaven is the one who grasps the rope boldly and pulls continuously with all his might. The pressing language of David. But thirdly, David's theology is about appealing to God, having access to God, approaching God with the problem he's living with, the powerful, the mighty, ruthless men who oppress him. But he prays with very pressing, urgent language. But notice David's picture of the Lord. Because what is it that gave David hope? What is it that sustained David? You know, we pray based on our understanding of God. That's how we pray. And so David has this picture of the Lord. And you see that picture in verse 1 where David says, save me, O God, by your name. Vindicate me by your might. There was a preacher one day who was preaching, and he was very flowery and sulky and descriptive in his preaching. And he told the people that his grandmother was a woman of prayer. And he said, my grandmother didn't know much theology, but she had a lot of knee-ology. Now he was saying, you know, she didn't know anything, but she could pray. Now that may sound very poetical, but that's bad theology, that statement. Because you can't have neology without theology. You pray because of your understanding of God. You can't pray without a theology. You can't pray without an understanding of God. Because what sustains our prayers What keeps us going, what fuels our prayers, what encourages us to pray, what forces us to pray, what makes us hold on to God is our understanding of God. And David gives us his picture of the Lord. And he says, save me by your name, vindicate me by your might. The name of God is descriptive of the person of God. When the Bible says, vindicate me by your name, he's not referring to God's name. He's saying, God, who you are. It's what you are. It's what I know about you. And then he goes on and he says, vindicate me by your might. And the point David is making is, God, you are a powerful God. That's his picture of God. You know, names in the Bible are always descriptive of a particular quality or character in a person. So in the Bible, people would name their children, and they would give their child a name with a certain character in the hope that the child would actualize that quality in their lives to come. I wonder if you know what the name Elijah means. You know, God bless the parents of Elijah. Those were amazingly devout people. We don't read about his parents in the Bible, but that name, Elijah, tells us a whole lot about Elijah's parents, because Elijah lived in the northern part of Israel, where the nation worshipped two golden calves. And Jeroboam taught them that these golden calves brought you out of Egypt. And so they had these golden calves that they worshipped, and every other god that came along. When they named Elijah, Elijah's name means Yahweh, Jehovah, his God. It tells us a lot about his parents. That in a land that was polluted and littered by idols, they named that son of theirs, there is a God in this land, and that God is not the idols, that God is Jehovah. And the name of God in this psalm, vindicate me by your might, save me by your name, is a description of what God is like. James Boyce said, the names of God are the windows through which his character is seen. If you want to know what God is like, look at his names. His names tell us. Jehovah Jireh, he will provide. Now, in the psalm, David speaks of God in verse 1, verse 2, and verse 4. That name God, Genesis 1:1, in the beginning, God, the creator, Elohim, the one who creates. That's the name that refers to God, the mighty one, the God of strength, of power. But in verse 4, he refers to God as Lord, with a capital L, the master, the ruler, the commander. In verse 6, he refers to God as Lord, all capital letters. That is Yahweh. That is the name of God, the self-existent, unchanging God. So what is David telling us about his picture of God in this crisis? David says, I can appeal to God. And David says, save me by your name, the God who is powerful, who is mighty, to whom power belongs. But he appeals to God who is the Lord, the commander, the master, the ruler. And so because God is also the Lord, all capitals, that is the self-existent one, the unchanging one, the one who will always be God. The one who is independent of all. The one who is dependent on none. The one who is unchanging. The one who will never lose his power. The one who will always rule. And so David's theology says, regardless of the problem we're living with, we can appeal to God. In spite of the problem we're living with, we can appeal to God with pressing language because of our picture, the picture of the Lord. You know, there's a story in Genesis 16 when Hagar is in the wilderness, and she will die in that wilderness, and the angel of the Lord comes to her. That is the pre-incarnate Christ. The Lord speaks to her. The Lord tells her to go back to Abram. And this is what Hagar says about the Lord. She says, "You are the God who sees me." And she gave God that name. You are the God who sees me. And our theology says to us that we're not alone. That we are not forgotten, that we are not forsaken, that God has not abandoned us. He is the God who sees us. He knows every hair on our head. Some people make it easier for God, but He knows every hair on our head. So number one, a theology in tough times, we can appeal to God. But secondly, a theology in tough times, David tells us that his theology gives him great, great assurance. Well, you think about this. He's being outnumbered by 3,000 men. What gave David assurance? What gave David hope? Two things. Number one, that God was ready to help him. He says in verse 4, "Surely God is my help. The Lord is the one who sustains me." God is my help. A.W. Tozer said, "The most portentous fact about a person is not what we say about God, but what we conceive God to be in our deepest heart." The most truthful thing about you is not what you say about God. It's that picture of God you conceive in your deepest heart. And when your back's against the wall, do you have a theology like David that has this assurance? And David says, God is ready to help me. The word help or helper is where we get the word savior from. The word savior in the Old Testament comes from that word helper. David is saying God is ready to intervene. God is ready to support. This word, help, is the word that means support for one who is weak, who is vulnerable, who is helpless. So do you and I believe that God is available to help? You know, some people live by the adage, God helps those who help themselves. No, God helps those who cannot help themselves. He is ready to help. Psalm 46, God is a present help. A present help in time of trouble. That's David's theology. That's his assurance. God is ready to help. We've all met people who said to us, you know, I wish I could help you. You've met people who said to you, you know, if I could, I would help you. That's not God. God is ready to help. But secondly, David not only says that God is ready to help, he's got this assurance. But David says in this situation, God is ready to render a righteous verdict. You know, it's one thing to have a theology. It's one thing to have a set of beliefs. It's another thing when your back is against the wall to apply your theology. So now Saul is hounding David. And he's tried on numerous occasions to kill David. And David knows he wants to kill David. And 1 Samuel teaches us that there were two occasions that David had an opportunity to kill Saul. You read 1 Samuel 24, David is in a cave and Saul comes into this cave. And unknown to Saul, David creeps up to him. And he cuts a piece of his robe, Saul's robe off. And David's men say to David, kill him. And in fact, they quote scripture to David. They say, this is the day that the Lord said he would hand your enemies over to you. Kill him. And David says, I will not lay a hand on him. The Lord will deal with him. On the second occasion, David and his men come upon Saul, and Saul is fast asleep, and his bodyguards are lying around him, and they're fast asleep. And Saul's spear is in the ground. And the one guy says to David, just give me the spear. Just one plunge, just one strike, he'll never wake up. I'll pin him to the ground. And David says, no. I'm going to hand him over to God. God will deal with him. Now that was David's theology. David believed his God is a just God, is a righteous God, and God will fight for him. You know, it's one thing to have a theology, my friends, but when we must apply it, do we believe it? When you read verse 5, that's not a contradiction. You know, when David says, let evil recoil on those who slander me, in your faithfulness destroy them, all that David is saying is, in Israel they lived by the covenant. And the covenant said, if you keep God's word, he will bless you. If you break God's word, he will discipline you. And that's what David is saying. David is saying, God, you are faithful. You deal with them according to the covenant. And so David would not lay hands on Saul. You know, there's a story told of a government official who came to a farmer. And he said to the farmer, I'm from the government. And he showed him his business card. He said, this card gives me authority to inspect your farm. I can go anywhere on this farm and you can't stop me. So the farmer said, you may go ahead. And he started to go from shed to shed. And after 10 minutes, the farmer saw this official come running out of the shed, screaming hysterically. And one of the farmer's bulls was chasing him. And as he passed the farmer hysterically screaming, the farmer said, Mr. Official, show him your card. Show him your card. If you have a theology and the bull comes, then we apply our theology. And David says, God is just. God is righteous. God will fight this battle. God will deal righteously, justly. Listen to Psalm 94. And it's a psalm where David says, rise up, O judge of the earth, verse 2. Verse 3, how long will the wicked be jubilant? Verse 5, they crush your people, O Lord. Verse 6, they slay the widow and the alien. They murder the fatherless. Verse 7, they say the Lord doesn't see. The God of Jacob pays no attention. Now listen to what David says in verse 9. Does he who implanted the ear not hear? Does he who formed the eye not see? That's David's theology. The God who gave us ears to hear, he hears, he sees. Romans 12:19 says, vengeance is mine. And the Greek language reads like this, vengeance is mine, out of my righteousness I will repay. Proverbs 20 verse 22 says, do not say I will pay you back for this wrong. Wait for the Lord. The Lord will deliver you. Faith is not the belief that God will do what you want, someone said. Faith is the belief that God will do what is right. As we close tonight, David's theology in tough times was one of appeal. He could appeal to God. Number two, he had assurance of the character of God. God is ready. He's ready to help. But God is faithful. He's a God who will do what is right. And thirdly, David has a theology in tough times that acknowledges the hand of God working. And he says in verse 6 and 7, I will sacrifice a freewill offering to you. I will praise your name, for it is good. For he has delivered me from all my trouble. You know, there are people who think that, you know, our lives and our circumstances are determined by luck and fate and the stars and the moon. And the Bible tells us that we live our lives under the watchful eye of God. Job says in Job chapter 36 and verse 7, Job says, God does not withdraw his eyes from the righteous. Think about that. He doesn't withdraw his eyes from the righteous. David acknowledges when God brings him through this circumstance, he acknowledges God. And when you read this account in 1 Samuel, the Bible says in 1 Samuel 23:14, the Bible says every day Saul looked for him, but God wouldn't hand him over to Saul. God kept Saul from capturing David. But you read further on in that account where the Bible says Saul, on one day, Saul came close to David and he was closing in on David and he was about to capture David. And the Philistines attacked Israel and Saul got a message that he must return to Israel. And that's how David got away. David doesn't attribute this to luck, chance. David acknowledges God. And what does David do? David says, I will acknowledge God by saying thank you. And I will sacrifice a freewill offering to your name. And David's theology is not just that he can appeal to God and that God is ready to help him, but David says, I acknowledge the hand of God working. And I will acknowledge my belief in God by saying thank you. Does the Bible not call us to be people who are thankful people? The Bible calls us to incessantly give thanks to God. 1 Thessalonians 5:18. This is the will of God. This is the will of God. That we be thankful in all circumstances. And when David says, I will sacrifice a freewill offering, you can read this in Leviticus chapter 7 and chapter 22. This wasn't just any casual offering. This was an extraordinary offering. And when they brought an animal, God was very specific. They couldn't bring a sick, a blind, a lame, a blemished animal. They had to bring an animal that was unblemished. And David says, I am going to say thank you to God because I want to acknowledge that I have come through this encounter because of God. The world says, trust yourself, you know what you can do. God says, trust me. Trust me. And that is our theology. We can approach God because we know what He's like, and that gives us confidence to be assured that He will act righteously. And then we must acknowledge God's hand in our circumstances.